But as I said, I'm excited about a Bible study, and I'm excited, praise God, about this portion of Scripture especially. I thank the Lord that, and the knowing is all by the grace of God, but I'm rejoicing the much the more in that we know that we know. And the way we know is the Word of God. It has nothing to do with man and his understanding. As Brother Paul said, this wasn't given of man to me. This was given of God. This was given of God. And by the Spirit, praise God, we understand the Word of God. And we know these things. But as we've been going on through John, we see this bridal message appearing in type and shadow over and over and over through this precious, wonderful gospel. And I don't believe it's any stretch at all to wonder about it. This was the one that the Lord touched and encouraged to write Revelation as well, too. Well, we know the Spirit wrote it, but by the hand, praise God, of John. And I thank the Lord of all these things that God used this precious brother to write. But hidden in the Word of God and hidden here in John, but yet revealed to us, praise the Lord, by the apostle to the Gentiles, by Brother Paul, by Paul's gospel. And we see as we go on, it's like Paul's gospel is the spiritual glasses. They're the spiritual glasses, if you will, that open up the Bible in full living color. You begin to see the bride if you take Paul's gospel and understand the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You begin to understand and see from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the bridal message is written in every page. Just as we, praise God, saw the soon coming rapture revealed in the raising of Lazarus, I love that how Jesus called him. Jesus called him, hallelujah. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, I praise God, that same Jesus called the archangel, hallelujah. In 1 Thessalonians 4, someday that voice will sound again. And that voice will say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hallelujah. Yes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. But tonight we go into John chapter 12, and let's go ahead and read the first 11 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Again, you see that type from last study. Again, during the tribulation time, when the Antichrist is completely given over all of that power, they'll pursue to wipe Christianity off from the face of the earth. Every testimony of it, everyone that believes, they will try to wipe out. But again, praise God, is my hair standing on my arm. There's going to be the Lord and an army to take care of that. Hallelujah. But notice as we begin this, it says 6 days till the Passover. Now, There's something in Numbers, all of the different times and all of these things that God gives us. But in this study that we have tonight, we see an encouragement here and seeing a vision in heaven that's going to occur at the beginning of the week as we look at this in a bridal sense. And what I mean by that week is the tribulation week. The tribulation is 7 years. It's not a week long, but it's 7 years in a sense known as a week referred to in the Word of God as well too. But in the tribulation week that we have seen, this is saying that this is at the first day or at toward the beginning of that day. So if we can kind of get there a little bit in our spiritual encouragement. And what is going on here is revealed three different individuals. Yes, we see Lazarus, we see Martha, and we see Mary. I understand we've got Judas and some things there, but I'm talking about the ones that are forever. And we see this, that we have Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And they represent three companies that we see here in three different places in heaven. And they take right now three different states of heart on this earth. Because I want us to really understand this, and I know the Word of God encourages us with this in our lives. The place that we will take in heaven is the place that we are taking by faith in the Word of God right now. And that is the truth. And we will see this very vividly tonight. So again, the place that we will take in heaven, and when I say the place that we will take, the company that we will be in heaven. And as we've talked about many times in Revelation, as we see the different companies in heaven, and we'll go and review some of those again tonight as they apply to this, we are taking that place right now. Again, are we wholehearted? Are we fully purposed? Are we ruling and reigning in our walk with Jesus Christ? Or are we asleep? Are we children? Are we wanting to just be, in a sense, a servant, but yet we turn down the opportunity to be the true worshiper who worships him in spirit and in truth? So here we have Lazarus seated at the table with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He's the one that he's raised from the dead. And here he has seated him at the table with himself. And being one of the ones that are seated, we understand from this setting and the encouragement that we have here in the Gospels, because they're having a feast. We understand, if you read the other Gospels as well too, that the rest of the disciples are there as well too. And in that, we have that, again, that 12 number. And if we remember the 12 number, what does that represent as well? It's the priestly number in the Old Testament. And why am I bringing that out? Because, again, in type and shadow, what we have here are the Old Testament worthies of faith seated around, praise God, Christ, in a sense, as we have here. And yes, praise God, you go over to Revelation 4:4 and go ahead and turn there. And actually, we'll read from verse 1 of Revelation 4. After this I looked. Now this is John saying, and behold, a door was open in heaven. So here we have, praise God, this first trump rapture. The door opens. Heaven has opened. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, a trumpet. See, you're going to hear that trumpet sound. Here's the first trump talking with me, which said, come up hither. Are you ready to hear that trumpet that says, come up hither? How about you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And again, this was John, same writer of John. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, we know that this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he is seated upon this throne. Now, as we see him seated upon that throne, we come to the very first company that we see here in heaven in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. That's 24. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, we've studied this many times, and just to be very brief on this, again, the 12 or the 24 is a priestly number. It's an order number of the Old Testament O worthies of faith. The elders there speak of the same thing. So we get this wonderful encouragement that these are those that were the full overcomers in the Old Testament. We have that encouragement as well, too, of seeing this company rise from the graves in Matthew 27:52. Remember when Jesus was taken into heaven, it said that some of the graves were opened at that time, not all of the graves, and this was of the saints that were opened. Those graves of the saints were open that were the full overcomers of the Old Testament. There were other saints that did not have the grave opened at that time. Go back and read that. You'll see it says some of those graves were open. So again, even in that wonderful resurrection that was done at that time, we see that some were ready to go and were taken, and some, believe it or not, were left behind. And it wasn't that they were believers and unbelievers. These were saints. And as far as I know, to be a saint, you have to be a believer. Amen? Amen. Just read it for what it says. And praise be to God. We see that this is this precious company of these 24 elders. And notice, the 24 elders do have crowns. So it shows that they're in a ruling and reigning place. But their place specifically is round about that throne. So we see that they are seated around him. Just like Lazarus, in a sense. I understand that he's next to him, but I'm getting that wonderful encouragement of the vision of that around, praise God, with Christ, with this Lazarus encouragement here. So as we go on, we see that we have a supper going on back to John. And go ahead and keep your finger in Revelation 4. Can you imagine? We'll be going back there tonight. But we have a vision of a supper. We have a feast with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this speaks of fellowship. And with each one of these three, meaning Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, we see a level of fellowship that they have with Jesus. Now, the very next one that we see on the scene here is Martha. And it says, and Martha served. And that's exactly what it says. And there is nothing wrong with serving. Matter of fact, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely necessary in the family of God that we serve one another. But I want you to notice, before we get back to that point about serving, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table being served. There's a difference there. Yes, there is. Here we have another picture of a different place that the saints will take in heaven. I want to talk about those servants for just a moment, because this is what Martha represents. Go on over to Revelation chapter 7. Now you recall, as we just read in Revelation 4, at the very beginning of the tribulation, when we see the trumpet rapture occur, we see the very first company in heaven is those Old Testament worthies of faith. That's the cloud. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that the dead in Christ shall rise, and they that are alive and remain shall meet them in the air in that cloud of witness that is there. That cloud of witness is another expression of the Old Testament worthies of faith, as it says in Hebrews, and I appreciated that in Scott's class not too long ago listening. How we have such a great cloud of witness. And I love that. See, those are our wonderful worthies of faith, those Old Testament full of overcomers that are present with him right now. And I'm grateful to God that we can be encouraged in this manner. So again, as the tribulation begins, the 24 elders are already up there, right? In a minute, we're going to get over to the bride that was seen right after that. But we're jumping ahead a little bit, because somewhere after the bride is taken, but before the middle of the tribulation, we will see the innumerable multitude in chapter 7 has been taken up to heaven with Christ. And I want us to look at this innumerable multitude, because this, in a sense, in this type, is what Martha represents of these that want to only serve, and that their whole life is based upon serving, in a sense, in their worship here and now with God. So in chapter 7, verse 9 of Revelation, John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. And again, notice that it's the great multitude. It's the innumerable number of Christians. It's the absolute majority of those that are Christians, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. And where are they? They stood before the throne. So again, those 24 elders were seated, weren't they? And they were seated round about the throne in a very close place. And what did they have on their heads? They had crowns. Amen? But here we have a large, matter of fact, the largest group, this company of believers, that came to heaven following after somewhere the beginning of the tribulation and before the middle of the tribulation. But here they're in heaven. And it says that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes. And not only did they not have crowns, what do they have? They have palms in their hands. They are a palm waver. I'm sure many have heard that expression before. And the palm waver would represent a servant. A servant would wave a palm. And what did they do? They cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and upon and unto the Lamb." So here, this shows us that ones such as Martha, they're standing before the throne, waving palms, they're servants, and the thing that they cry is salvation to our God. Because the innumerable multitude, brothers and sisters, they are ones that know salvation, they know serving, but they do not know ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ. Going back to Romans 8, as it says, as children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ, if so be we suffer together with him, that we also may be glorified together with him. How beautiful. Praise the Lord. We see the separation over and over. And again, I want to magnify, by the grace of God, the grace of God. That this isn't about achieving a level in heaven. This has nothing to do with that. This is by the grace of God that his grace and the word of his grace build this life up, an inheritance for him, praise the Lord, that is holy and set apart for him. As it says in the word of God, the woman is the glory of man. Hallelujah. And that's what the bride will be to Jesus. So, in this, we thank God that we see these very clearly, that we have these companies in different places, doing different things, and in heaven at different times because of the faith that was worked in their lives. What they believed. Remember what Jesus said so profoundly to Martha just a couple weeks ago we read? If thou wouldest believed, thou should have seen the glory. I think that's about as direct as it gets. See, when Elijah was taken up into heaven, who was the one that got the double portion? The one that wouldn't leave his side. That was Elisha. Elisha wanted to go at that time. But praise God, God even had a better thing in a sense for him. He had a double portion. Amen? Sure, I want to go to heaven. Sure, I would have wanted to be in a sense with the Moses and the Abraham and Ruth and Esther and all of that. But you know what? I've let them witness to me through Paul's gospel. And you know what? I got a better thing. I got a double portion. But you know, there were others around that double portion too that saw a lot of that transpiring. And you know who they were? They were the sons of the prophets. And you know what they saw of that? They didn't partake like Elisha did. They didn't get in there and get that mantle and take it up for them and there was the double portion for them. Oh no. What they did was they saw it afar off. By the grace of God, do you want to behold the glory someday and stand in front of it with a palm? Or by the grace of God, do you want to believe him right now to be the glory with him in the midst of the throne with a crown seated with him in glory? Aren't you thankful you know it? And aren't you thankful by the grace of God as we look into this and the Spirit says, let's open this up again, honey. And you said, well, my goodness, it's there too, isn't it, Spirit? Yeah, just sit here at the well, honey, and I'll teach you all these things. Amen. Praise God, it's wonderful. But see, Lazarus, getting back to that, he gets to enjoy a more intimate place with Jesus Christ. See, the Old Testament overcomers will reign on those 24 thrones. And as you read about those 24 elders, it shows that they're worshiping ones. They do. And they even have a more overcoming place, believe it or not, than the innumerable multitude of this age. We can see that because they have crowns and the innumerable multitude has a palm. And isn't that sad? Because the innumerable multitude of this age, praise God, was offered a better thing than even those 24 that are sitting there with the crowns on their heads. But yet, by the grace of God, they didn't take the grace of God. They had the opportunity for more, but they passed over the intimacy. They saw it afar off. Amen? Just like Martha. And we're going to read about her in a minute, that in this type, she was careful, full of care, and troubled. And the only thing that she wanted to do was bother Mary. And God said, leave her alone. How wonderful. And that's who the story turns to now as we get to. The focus is on the one that takes the best place of all, Mary. And we see here that Mary has ointments of spikenard. Now, I got to go where the Spirit takes me. And the Spirit's got to take you when you hear spikenard and bridal stuff. You got to go right back to Song of Solomon 1:12. Amen. Now, when you go there and you read about, we have another picture of the bridal event. And what happens at that point of the very beginning of the Song of Solomon is here comes the bridegroom to the Shulamite. And he comes to feed. And you'll notice there what he feeds upon is the spikenard. And if you'll study that out, what that spikenard is sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise. The spikenard is the ointment of longing, of worship, of praise, of thankfulness. That's what the spikenard represents. And Jesus feeds on that. The bridegroom feasts upon that. And you'll notice here with Mary, and there's many different writings of this, so I shouldn't say many, but in each of the Gospels, this same scene is seen and spoken of, and we're going to go over to Luke here in a minute and read of it in a different way. But she anoints his feet, praise God, with this ointment, with her tears. Now, you know, I think about this as well, too. Now, these were sisters, Martha and Mary. And oftentimes in a family, you know, you got the black sheep. I appreciate Brother Walter as he smiles. He says, I was the one that nobody thought would ever, and here I am. Bible study, prayer meeting, what is God doing, huh? But see, this is the thing. Martha might have been the one that really had it all together. She was the organized one. And I don't know, I'm just conjuring here a little bit, but just think about this. And she's the one that has always gone to church, and she's the one that's always lived that life that was to the T. But then there was Mary, the bumbler, the one that chose a path that really wasn't maybe the way that the rest of the family would have chosen her. She messed it up. She allowed a lot of opportunity to pass her by. But there was one thing at one moment that wasn't going to pass her by. I'm going to come and worship him. I'm going to lay it all out. I may have messed up and squandered it time and time again, but I'm not going to let this pass me by. He'd given me this desire for these ointments for his death. And I know now that it's time to pour it out. And here she's pouring it out on her precious Savior. I think maybe he's got some of us there tonight. What do you think? Amen? But see, This speaks of the true worshiper that worships him in spirit and in truth. And we read of that in John 4:23. The feet speak of the gospel. And notice here, praise God, with her hair, the glory, she's anointing those feet. The gospel, praise God, is always anointed with glory. Her hair, again, that anointing, that magnificent glory worship. She's holding him dear, the Word of God dear. She is surrendering to the Word of God, the anointing oil that is the fragrance, the odor of her suffering together with him. And it fills the room. Amen? We're going to get back to that in just a minute. But we have to address this self-righteous dog that comes in to insult. And he has a name, and it's Judas, the heathen. Completely apparent to us, to the Lord especially, and that's why it can be apparent to us, because the Lord tells us, is the hypocrisy of his statement that you shouldn't have spent all of that money to anoint Jesus' feet. You could have given that money to the poor. He had no care for the poor. He was the only one, he was only there to belittle and discourage any worship that he could. And that's what the ungodly do. They're there just to discourage and to belittle and try to stop any worship there is. But even in Matthew 26, and we'll get to it even in Luke as well too here in a minute, it says that the disciples even criticized her, plural. They were joining in on this. And what I want to make note of here is even the body of believers do not understand the true worshiper. The body of believers, the majority of Christianity, the palm wavers. And I'm not saying any of us have apprehended yet. But I will tell you, there is the message of the apprehending going on right here tonight. But the body of believers do not get this. They don't understand the cost of her life. See, that's what that insult of insulting her about the cost, that money. The real type here is they don't understand the cost of your life to go on with Christ like you have. They don't get that. They don't see that. They think that that's a waste of time. That was too expensive. It was too costly to go all the way. The suffering together with him does not make sense to ones that have not fallen in love with him. That's the whole point. Unless you have fallen in love with Jesus, you will not get this. You will not go this way. You will think this a waste of time. And even if you have heard this and you feel that way, you will turn from it. You will not go on. You will stop at the halfway house, as it was said. Matter of fact, to them, it's a waste of time. And I'm going to ask you, how many of your Christian friends have been shocked with you as you've told them that you go to church more than once a week? Huh? And not only is it that you're not going to church in a sense to have coffee and fellowship and all that, you go to a Bible study. What's a Bible study? Huh? And then, let's really top it off. You go to what on a Friday night? Are you insane? A prayer meeting? Oh, you mean where you just go and request prayer? Well, sure, we do that by the grace of God. But we come on down here, and by the grace of God, the Spirit gets busy in the vessels to the praise of the glory of His grace. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We appreciate, as Paul said, you know what? I'm glad I speak in them tongues more than ye all. Do not quench the Spirit. Amen? All right. Praise God. See, it's a narrow way, but it's a bright way. It's the beautiful way, because it's the way to the midst of the throne. But see, these ones, they have no comprehension of true worship. And never forget the true definition in the Greek of worship. It's drawing nigh in fervent love, as to kiss. And I challenge anybody, drawing nigh in fervent love to kiss, what would that be set aside for? Well, it better be set aside in my life for one and one only, and that's my wife. Or we got a problem. Huh? How much more so with the Father, who is seeking the true worshiper that worships Him. Him. His Son. In spirit. There's the spirit. So you can't worship Him as the true worshiper without in spirit. Amen? See, that's why the spirit had to be given. That's why Jesus had to go. He said, because if I don't go, the spirit wouldn't come. Oh, He's been with you, yes. But I'm talking about sending Him in the power of my might to be in you. The spirit of truth. Isn't that wonderful? That's now how He introduces Him. The spirit of truth. All truth. My proposal truth. I got to go send Him to you. And praise God, He sent Him. Just like Abraham sent Eliezer to go sit at that well. Oh, she'll be there, honey. She'll meet you. Because my grace is going to draw him. Praise God. Isn't it the most beautiful, perfect, wonderful, and only love story? And by the grace of God, we're in it. But you got to know it. Or you just see something happen afar off. Wow, you know, guys, something really happened down there. Do you see that? What'd he get? What fell on him? Double portion. Okay. Let's get back to Martha, going over to Luke 10. I told you there was reason to be excited about this study. Luke 10. Martha jumps in on the Mary bandwagon too. See, this is another one of our wonderful gospels. This one encouraged through Luke to see another side of this. Now Mary, as we're going to read here in a moment, is consumed with her works. Mary is consumed with her good deeds. Everybody needs to do a mission like she's doing to do the right thing. Did I say that? Everybody's got to do a mission to do the right thing. I get that out of there. Maybe I just read too deep. What does Jesus say to her about her mission? Let's read from 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And this is speaking of Jesus. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Isn't that something? She was there to what? To anoint the feet, the word, and to hear the word. Praise God. It's wonderful, all of these encouragements. Amen? But Martha, remember, this is Martha who told Jesus. Well, I know that, Jesus, but I'm trying to tell you something, Jesus. And we've all been there. But I love it that Martha took it. But Martha was cumbered. Look at that. She was weighed down. What was she weighed down with? Much serving. Much serving. Think about what you hear if you weren't in here. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Those that have come out of meetings and different things, what do you hear? Serve, serve, serve. because it feels good to you to serve. It appeals to your self-righteousness to serve. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do, is to be settled with serving. You get to worshiping by the grace of God. You'll serve, but you'll serve in spirit and in truth. You'll serve in ways far beyond what you ever asked or thought. But she was cumbered with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, see, she had more to tell the Lord again, didn't she? Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I'm surprised that Jesus didn't jump right in there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a company of believers that are going to leave the Martha company to serve alone. And they're going to go serving through a tribulation for a part of it. How sad. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me and to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha. And he says it again, Martha. It's kind of like, listen. Come on now, honey. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Huh? Many things are bothering this sister. She's troubled. She's got the weight of things that she's caring about that she don't need to be caring about, because here's what verse 42 tells us, the one thing to be caring about. Isn't that something, how the Lord had us on the one thing not too long ago? Matter of fact, the Lord has us on the one thing moment by moment, if it's the one thing. But we had a sermon about the one thing not too long ago. But one thing is needful. See, one thing is the necessity of everything. Mary hath chosen the good part. The most excellent portion is what good part means. The most excellent portion, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, praise be to God. This one thing is Paul's Philippians 3 one thing. The one thing that he did is he forgot all of that behind and pressed for the mark, for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing. Martha, you're cumbered with everything but the one thing, is what he's saying here. You need to get your one thing on. Get on this more excellent portion. It's needful. It's the necessity of life. It's the paramount place. But Martha, if that's not going to be your calling, if it's not going to be what you apprehend, if it's not going to be something you want, I'm going to tell you one thing. You leave Mary alone. You don't bother her. And isn't that absolutely beautiful? How he protects her. How he defends her. Even from the family of God, he defends her. And now she begins to take her place alone. Now she begins to take her place shut up together with him. Amen. Go read the Song of Solomon. This is such glory in the 5th and 6th chapters. This is that fight where she kind of has that Martha tendency, but God continues to correct that. If you're going to go that way, honey, I'm leaving. We have a dinner for two. Get your eyes on me. Amen. So to close this out, as we go back to John, what a statement of truth. When he says, the poor you will always have with you. That's the truth. And the self-righteous devils will always magnify helping poor. It is the truth. The self-righteous devilish religions, that's what they magnify. The self-righteous devil will always magnify helping the poor when they don't even really care about the poor. but it's convenient for their devilish cause to distract, to put down true Christianity, to put down true worship. And let me tell you something, it's rampant today. All they want to care about is the poor. But by the grace of God, don't let them fool you. Man's care of the poor has made the poor only more poor. Man's care for the poor has so sadly trapped and confined them in poverty. And I'm not afraid to tell you that. It's the truth. And Jesus says so sweetly, just focus on me. Just focus on me. What do you think? He's telling you like it is. He says, you know me, you have a little while. Just a little while. And this is what's so wonderful about Jesus. I heard a man say this the other day, and it's so true. All other religions and their leaders all point to living a certain way of life, or they point to a way to get to God, you know, a path that leads to God. But Jesus is the only one that came and points to himself as the source of everything. And that's the rub. As he said to him, the glory of God is in my face. As he said to them, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then the topper, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And God willing, next week we'll have some more bridal bliss, more wooing. Sure love to see him face to face and let him woo me face to face, though. But as the Word of God says, if thou wouldest believe, thou you should have seen the glory. I believe by the grace of God, I want to believe. Because I do want to be changed to be his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed.